What I'm going to do this morning is what I'd like to do is I've been going through Colossians. I've spoken on it three times. I think this is the fourth time I'll be speaking on it. What I want to do is do a quick review of what was going on in Colossae and why Paul was writing to them. So, quick review, we know that Paul wrote the book. We see this in the first chapter and the last chapter. He's writing this book to combat some heresies that are going through the region. And if you look in the book of Ephesians, you'll see a lot of the same things because these are kind of letters that were written about the same time. The Colossae letter is shorter and more brief, and the Ephesians book is written with much more detail and explains things more fully. So Paul is writing mainly to strangers. He's never met these people before. He may have met a couple of them when he was in Ephesus, but we don't know that for sure. The book is written to put down some of the heresies, like I said before. So let me tell you a little bit about the heresies that were going on. The heresy contained elements of what later became known as Gnosticism, that God is good, or mystical things are good, but anything that's material or flesh is bad. And Jesus was really one more, uses the word emanations, descending from God. And so what happened is these people would come from God. And as every time they came, they'd be a little less, powerful. And so what the Gnostics taught was you had to climb a ladder up over all these emanations to get to God. And so as we look at this, we'll see some of that going on. They also taught that there was some secret higher knowledge above Scripture. And it was necessary to know this to be enlightened and have salvation. The Colossian heresy also embraced aspects of Jewish legalism, the necessity of circumcision for salvation, observance of ceremonial rituals of the Old Testament law, like dietary laws, festival, Sabbath, and a rigid adherence to not being overindulgent in things. It also called for the worship of angels and mystical experiences. In verses, in verses 9 through 14, Paul prays for the Colossians, and he prays four things. One, that they would walk worthy and please the Lord. Second, that they would bear fruit. Third, that they would continue to grow in knowledge of God. And fourth, that they would be strengthened by his power. In verses 15 and through 20, we look at who is this Jesus that they're talking about. So today what I'm going to do is read 15 through 23. Then I'm going to go back and review verse 20 and use it as a backstop, so to speak, for verses 21 through 23. Before I read this, I want to read a quote that I had last time. This is David Mathis from Bethlehem College, and he writes this about the passage 15 through 20. I would not think it an exaggeration to say that this is one of the greatest paragraphs in the history of the world. It is dense with foundational and all-compassing truth, and it is boldly Christ-centered. These may be the most important six consecutive verses in the Bible. Here is the heart of what the Christian faith teaches, and everything undiluted, packed tightly into one short paragraph. So as I read through these 15 through 16, I want you to look at, see if you can see these things about who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is before all things. Jesus Christ created all that is not God. Jesus Christ holds everything together. Jesus Christ is head of the church. And finally, Jesus Christ is reconciler of everything. And we're going to focus our time today on Jesus being our reconciler. Look for these six things as I read through the passage. So starting at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So first I want to talk about a little bit about this term called reconcile. What does it mean to reconcile something? Typically, reconciliation is there are two parties at odds with one another. And they need to come to an agreement to end the dispute. Look at what's happening in the Middle East now. You have a war going on. A lot of people are protesting and wanting a ceasefire. A ceasefire is not reconciliation. What would have to happen for this war to be reconciled, it would take both parties that are at war to sit down, sign a peace treaty that would stop all hostility towards each other on and on into the future. Problem with us humans, though, is that we love to bring up things from the past. So we might have been reconciled about something, but then we get in an argument or someone does something we don't like, and so we bring up that issue again. Then we have to work through it again. What we're talking about here when God reconciles is that God permanently reconciles. He just doesn't do it for a little bit. He does it permanently. So through him, through Christ, to reconcile to God all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This word all here, does it mean that everything will be reconciled? Are sinners going to get a free ticket into heaven? Will Satan and his angels be allowed into heaven? The answer, of course, is no. Only those things that can be reconciled will be reconciled. Think of it this way. Christ's death was sufficient to save all mankind, but it will only save those who believe in him. And in Scripture, we have no record or anything that would give us the basic hint that Satan and his angels would be able to be redeemed. We know they are cast into the fire forever and ever. But we know that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what I want to do, I think people skip over John 3:16 and they stop there and they need to read 3:17. This gives us a kind of a peek into what we're going to be talking today. So John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So when we talk about reconciliation, we are talking about Christ coming into the world to save the world. So there are two different domains that are in this verse. One is earthly realms, earthly domains. The other is heavenly domains. Earthly domain would be people, animals, the planet, the universe. Heavenly things would be maybe the things that are in heaven, Satan, his fallen angels, and listening to a couple other preachers, they say there's probably a lot of other spiritual things going on in heaven that we don't know about, where they may be things in heaven that are reconciled. But we don't have any evidence of that. But it may be something that is, since we don't know everything yet, and we won't know everything for a long time. So let's look at some of the things when we talk about earthly verses, or not earthly verses, earthly things. We're going to look at some verses that look at earthly things, whatever. Did I just confuse you? Because I did myself. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Romans 8, verses 9 and 22, we read this. This is the earth that we're talking about, and maybe even the animals. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. MacArthur was, in one of his sermons, said, the animals and the earth, the plants and everything, they didn't do anything to be condemned. They didn't do anything to be affected by sin. It was us, it was man that created the situation that ruined what was supposed to be a perfect garden. So they've been cursed for something they had nothing involved, they were not involved in. And so I'm wondering, how much are they waiting to be redeemed? In 2 Peter 3:13 says this, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we're looking for something new. Just as the old man has been changed and is gone, the earth will go disappear, will go. The earth will go away and a new earth will come. And that's what we look for. Heavenly things would be those things that maybe Satan, fallen angels, hell. But we know in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, it says this, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and in earth. So in Christ, all things are going to be united together. And that's what the heavens, things in heaven and things on earth, all things that can be reconciled will be brought together. Now, into the next section of verses, the ones that I want to look at today, verses 21 through 23. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So Paul gets real personal now. It's not a selective one you, it's all of Colossae he's looking at. All of you, you were once alienated and hostile in mind. We had nothing in our mind that was pleasing to God. The deeds that we do, even the good deeds that the unsaved do, are usually done with impure motives. So, what does it mean? Or how do we combat this? Well, first we need to change our minds. Romans 8, verses 6 through 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So here we see that anyone who is not saved and his mind is still on the flesh, it's going to be condemned. Only those who have faith in Christ will be reconciled. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is a real clear picture of someone that is focused on the wrong thing. And, So our iniquities have separated us from God. And that's for everybody. Everyone was separated from God. But God is bigger than we are. And he's willing to reconcile because of the cross and of the Son. Ephesians 2, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Christ in his flesh has broken down the wall. He's completed, and that separation is no more there. Dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile to us and might reconcile us before, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So through one body on the cross, it killed the hostility between God and man, if you believe. Titus 1:6 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So the natural man can do no good. All of his work is bad. Ephesians 4, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Another example of man not being able to please God in the sense that he's alienated and he's unaware because his heart is hard. Romans 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we have a new work that we should be doing. Our new job is to preach reconciliation. continuing in Romans 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse 21 here was one of our fighter verses. And I remember when I was trying to memorize it, I kept getting kind of tongue-tied on it and stuff. But it's important to know that for us, Christ became sin, that then we might become the righteousness of God. So you take perfectly holy Jesus, turn him into sin so that evil, wicked men can now have a right relationship with God. That's an amazing thing to think about. Titus 3 says this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Once we are saved, we can do good works. Our works can be pleasing to God. And we need to know that, and we need to focus on that, I think, as we go through this world. What about our mind? Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Our old hostile minds can be transformed to where we can understand all of these things and that we can put them into practice. And as these things become more and more a part of our life, the more and more good things I think we'll be doing. Verse 22 of Colossians 1. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So we are reconciled because of the body of flesh, which we're going to remember later on today, that was shed, and his blood that was shed for us on the cross. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Christ is able to keep us from stumbling. Christ is able to present us blameless before the presence of God. I want to back up to Colossians 1:22. In order to present you, collectively the believers, present you holy, to where you are set apart to God, blameless, to where no one, there is, when you stand before Christ, there is nothing that he can find to blame you. above reproach, that no man can have anything, bring up anything that would be against you. We have become pure because of him. Did I read Ephesians 5? I think I skipped my notes and I went back up someplace. Okay, Ephesians 5, 27 and 28. This is talking about the Jesus and the church. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The death of Christ on the cross, the initiation of the church. Christ is the bride, or we are the bride of Christ. And because of his death, the church, this is how we want the church to be seen as, holy and without blemish. That's how God wants to present the church, the believers, to God, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. That's how Christ will present his bride to the Father. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, last week, if you were here, Charles told us about this word, if, and he used some big words that I don't know what they mean. But the word if indicates an assumption of truth. Paul here assumes that the Colossians will continue in the faith. That is, this if is not an if of the future, it is an if of the past. We can translate this if as since. Since indeed you continue in the faith, our reconciliation is an accomplished fact. Continuance is a test of reality. There is no uncertainty about the believer's reconciliation. The believer will be uncharged and without blemish when he stands before God. Salvation was an accomplished event at the moment of faith. The word continue means to persist in or adhere to the faith. The Colossian heretics were trying to dislodge them from their faith and to get them to follow the things that I talked about earlier in Gnosticism. Christians are preserved by the perseverance of the Savior. Because Christ died once and once for all, we have nothing to fear. Nothing will take that away from us. And we should find confidence in that. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can we unless you abide in me." Here Christ is urging us to abide in him, to stay with him, so that we can continue to produce fruit. In the next chapter of Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8, "Therefore you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We can walk differently now because of the blood on the cross. Paul then talks about he was chosen. Oh, one more thing. Ephesians 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Next time I speak, we're going to look at the remainder of this chapter, and we're going to look at who is Paul, what did he do, how did he, what's his ministry, and how he came to that. So this morning, I want you to go away with this. If you're a believer, you have been reconciled by the blood. That is a permanent reconciliation. And because of it, because we are no longer hostile in our minds to God, we are at peace with God, so to speak. We can do good. We can be those ambassadors of Christ, doing good, showing the world what a real Christian is, what it means to be saved, and how we can get saved. Let's pray. Father, as we think this morning about your Son, as we look at his death and his burial, as we think about from beginning of time, you had the plan to send your Son to die for us so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could walk in differently. We can walk in a worthy manner. We can show the world who Christ is, all because of his sacrifice. Thank you. Amen.